About 21 years ago, my wife and I and our children moved from South Florida to northern Missouri. My kids had never seen snow before, and they had only known the beaches of South Florida. And so one of the agreements that my wife and I had was that she would go with me, you know, to northern Missouri and then eventually hit Oklahoma as long as I would take her to Florida once a year during the middle of the winter. And so for the last 20 years, somewhere in January or February, Sarah and I always head back to Florida for a week. I've noticed the last couple of years when we went, a certain radio station that I listen to is 88.1 Way FM. There's a disc jockey by the name of Brant Hansen. Brant Hansen used to be on a national radio show. He's the one who actually wrote a book called Unoffendable. And even though I'm not preaching through that book, I am stealing the title from his book as we go through Ephesians chapter 4 to talk about this issue. Do we really have the right to be offended? Do we really have the right to be angry? Do we have the right to allow our feelings to be hurt? This morning in our Sunday school class, I've been having Larry Wilson teach my Sunday school class for the last several weeks because he's going to be starting a new Sunday school class out of that. And he talked about, and let me quote this right, Larry, six things that you need to know before, what was it? Six things you need to know when your pastor preaches a bad sermon or something like that? Six things to consider when your pastor preaches a dud. And I got to tell you, I was this close to being offended when you said that in Sunday school today because I'm thinking, you know, I just had somebody tell me in the first service, well, that's okay, Pastor. You know, I knew what you were trying to say. And, you know, and so I was already kind of feeling a little bit about it, you know, well, great. You know, that gives me great confidence of going into the second service. And but the truth is we all get offended. We all get upset. I was on customer service line yesterday or Friday talking to an insurance company about my grandson and his insurance. And it went on and on and on and on. And she put me on hold. You know, don't you love to be put on hold? And then they come back and then you have to explain the story again. And, you know, and I found myself wanting to say something really smart, you know, as I'm listening to customer service. But we all been there. We all get offended. We all get angry. And the question is not whether we ever will get to a place in our life where we no longer be offended, but what we're looking at in Ephesians 4:31 is pretty clear. The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, says, get rid of all bitterness, get rid of all anger. And so it's not a matter of whether we will be offended, but what will we do with it the moment we're offended, the moment we're angry, the moment we become bitter. And it's amazing to me of how many people hold on to that anger. How many people hold on to that bitterness? How often people hold on to insults and there's a price to pay. And so what we're going to do is today, we're going to look at a few more verses. The big idea of the passage we'll look at today is really simple. Grow up. Grow up. That's the simple idea of our passage today. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 13 of Ephesians 4. But the big idea, if you're following notes, just write down right there. Grow up. One of a movie that I saw several years ago that I really liked, it starred Robin Williams, and it was an adaptation of Peter Pan, and it was called Hook. And Robin Williams played a guy by the name of Peter Banion that was this overworked, overstressed father that didn't know how to have fun anymore with his own family. And so they're flying from America over to England, and his 10-year-old son's with him, his 6-year-old daughter's with him, and his wife, and he gets in this argument with his son on an airplane, and he tells him, he says, Jack, you need to grow up, you need to start acting your age, you need to stop acting like a child, only for his 10-year-old son to say, but I am a child. I love that. I mean, that's the greatest quote of the passage. Now, we fast forward several years, most of us in this room are not children. And yet some of us still act that way when it comes to this idea of our anger. I mean, if you want to be offended by something, this is what we should be offended of. Jesus took our greatest offense, and I credit Larry for saying this in Sunday school today. He took our worst of sins, and he wore them on the cross for us. The only reason that we can approach a holy Father, the only reason that we can approach God Himself in all of His holiness is that Jesus wiped away our sin and took away the offense. And so what right do we have to be offended, to hold grudges. And that's what we're going to look at. Actually, I want you to notice four things about how we can grow up in the faith that we not allow our flesh to control us. Four things. Number one, we need to celebrate our unity and our diversity. Well, what I mean by that is you know, last week we looked at the first six verses that basically talked about the unity of the church. And now in verses 7 through 13, Paul talks about the diversity. And we need to celebrate that. We need to celebrate what we have in common, but we also need to celebrate how different we are. Notice what Paul said. He says, now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity and he gave gifts to people. Well, what are these gifts that he's talking about? If you look at the spiritual gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12, you will also notice that Paul speaks about how some of those gifts bring us together, and then some of those gifts show our diversity about how different we are. We are a diverse group of people, and because of that, we ought to celebrate the different gifts that God has given us. Theologians have argued about what this gift is referring to. Is it referring to salvation? Is it referring to the indwelling Holy Spirit that lives inside of us? Is it referring to spiritual gifts? Is it referring to added blessings that God gives us? And the answer is yes, all of the above. I don't know if you can truly separate of all the gifts that he's given us, the blessings that he has given us. There's no doubt God has given us a tremendous amount of blessings. We interpret the word grace as what? God's unmerited favor. And I agree with that definition for the most part, but in the context of our passage, it can also be defined of things that God has enabled us to do. Again, notice the scripture. Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. Paul is borrowing an Old Testament imagery from Psalms chapter 68. In the Psalm passage that Paul is borrowing, here's the imagery. God has led the Israelites from captivity in Egypt through the promised land, or through the wilderness into the promised land, all the way to Mount Zion. And of course, as you track back through the history of Israel, whenever they would conquer another kingdom, they would get the spoils of that kingdom. Right? But now Paul is reversing the language through the inspiration of the Spirit, saying that when a king conquers a kingdom, that king now will share the proceeds. He will share all the victor, the bounty with his own people. And that's exactly what Christ has done. Because of the victor of Jesus Christ, because of his death on the cross, the burial in the tomb, the resurrection, the ascension, because Jesus has won, you know, the great battle, he is now sharing good gifts with those of us. And he gives it according to his own measure. We should celebrate our unity in the sense that the blood applies to all believers, but also the diversity, because God gives gifts according to his own will. Let me ask you a question, and I do this in my discovery class. I'm going to let several of you name something from where you're sitting. I want you to name something that comes natural to you. It's easy. In other words, it's a talent. It's a spiritual gift. It's just something you don't have to work hard at. And before we do this, some say, well, isn't this a bragging session? No, it's not bragging, because you would brag if something didn't come easy and you worked really hard and you studied and you became great at it. I'm asking, what comes natural? What comes super easy to you that you can't take any credit for because God gave it to you and you do it? I mean, we all have had friends that never studied a lick and they made straight A's, right? We've all had friends that never really worked out, but they were tremendous athletes. It just came natural to them. And so someone over here, name something that you do that is just easy. I mean, you're not bragging about yourself. It's natural. It just happens. Sleeping, yes, yes, that's a gift of God. And if I don't preach really good, you might go right there anytime soon, all right? Maybe something that just comes natural to you. Organization, you're not bragging. It's easy. I mean, you were born organizing things. That's one thing my kids never were natural at, you know, organizing their clothes or the room or anything like that. Someone over here, something that just comes easy to you. You were born with a knack. What's that? making a mess. All right, what a gift. You're creative. Artists are supposed to be very messy. So you're probably very artistic. Something that just comes natural to you. Being loud. What? Charisma, yeah. And you definitely have that. I'm not offending you. You're not offended, are you? You said it. No, of course not. The gift of gab? Drama? I mean, all of us have natural things that just become easy for us to do, whether it be to walk. I mean, I know some people that they can walk into a crowd and they become instant friends with people around them. And I'm jealous of people like that because I'm not that way at all. Some people can get up and speak in front of people and there's no stress about it. And some of us have to really work hard of learning how to do it. Well, the Apostle Paul here is talking about the diversity and how, as celebrating our unity and diversity, how does that help us to overcome these things of bitterness and anger and being offended and things such as that? I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. It says this. It says, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." God has given us everything we need. Everything we need to grow up in maturity, to be able to not be offended, to not be angry. And again, you know, and as I say this, my Sarah a week ago said, you know, how can I pray for you? Because she prays over me every Saturday night. That's one of her, I mean, I didn't ask her to do it. This is something that she's been doing ever since we've been married, and she knows as I'm getting ready to preach. And I told her a couple of weeks ago, this might be the hardest message that I ever preach, or the hardest series I ever preach, because I struggle myself with this. I mean, some of you that are really close to me, you've seen me angry. You've seen me competitive. You've seen me where I've got my feelings hurt. I think for those of us in this room that we want to please people, we put our feelings out there, and so we're very easily offendable. And so I understand the struggle here, but I also know that Jesus has given me, in my own unique ability and by his own grace, he's given me the ability, maybe not to get to the point where I'm never offended, but he's given me the ability to quickly get rid of that for his glory and for his blessing. But what is it that how God has designed us? I'm going to put a picture up here for you. Actually, Ashley's going to put it up there. Thank you, Ashley. It's a picture of what? A jigsaw puzzle. My mother loved jigsaw puzzles, and not puzzles like this. I like the jigsaw puzzles where there's four pieces. You know, I'm right there with my grandsons. You know, I like their jigsaw puzzles. But she liked the, you know, the 500 piece, the 1,000 piece, the bigger ones. And I couldn't stand that, you know, because it was so complicated to me. But you think about it, there's a 7 billion piece jigsaw puzzle right now representing every person in the world, and God has a plan and a purpose for every person who will give their heart to Christ. And your role is not going to be like mine, and mine's not going to be like yours, but God wants to use your own unique ability, the own blessings that he's given us. I mean, I think of one of the, you know, the greatest blessings that God has given me is my wife and my children, but I was born here in America. Of course, the greatest gift that's ever been given to us is God himself. Jesus, the greatest act of grace that's ever been given to us is the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. But he's made us unique that we might have everything we need so that we might bring glory to him. But what are we to use? What are we to use these gifts? How are we to use these talents? Well, Peter tells us very clearly in 1 Peter 4:10 how we're to use these gifts, this gift that he's given us. And he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to do what? It's right there on the screen. What is it? To serve others. Not yourself. To serve others. When you begin to use your own unique abilities to serve others, to bring glory to God, guess what? All of a sudden, you become a little harder to offend. You become a little harder to be angry. Why is that? Because your eyes are not on yourself. I mean, think about it. When you get into an argument, why do you argue? Because you've been offended. Because your honor have been, you know, your honor, something about you, someone accused you, someone falsely said something about you, or they said something you didn't like. Because life, when you get offended, it's because life's about you. When life is about God, it's a little bit harder. And so when we use our unique abilities and whatever gifts that God has given us, we are use them to serve other people. Romans 12, 4 through 6 says, just as our bodies have been parts or have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We spoke a lot about that last week, that if we give up our individual rights, we belong to one another. And this isn't speaking of mandatory socialism. This isn't talking about mandatory communism. This is about volunteering our rights away so something greater can take place in our life as we give all glory to God. Number two, that we need to learn to be on mission at all times. We need to learn to be on mission at all times. Look at verses 9 and 10. But what does he ascended mean? Except that he descended to the lower parts of the earth. The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the earth, that he might fill all things. What is Paul talking about? He ascended, he descended, he descended, he ascended. There's three schools of thought when it comes to this idea about Jesus descending. Some argue that this was when Jesus left heaven and became the God-man. He the incarnation of Christ. He left perfect heaven. I mean, think about it. He left perfection, and he came down to live with us. Some have argued this is when Jesus died. People have always wondered, what did he do during the 3 days, you know, when his body was in the tomb? And some have argued that this is when he descended into a place called Hades, which was basically had two compartments, had the place for the bad guys, and then had another place, because Hades is also was also a place called Abraham's bosom or paradise. You might remember when Jesus told the one guy that died right beside him, don't worry, I'll be with you where? In paradise. And some have taken the passage where Lazarus the beggar, that you know, that passage to talk about this compartment in Hades that was basically a holding place for Old Testament saints. And of course, you know, when Jesus died, they believe that he went there, and then when he was resurrected, he took them with him to heaven. And so some have argued that to be when he descended. Others have argued the whole idea about descending was simply that his body was buried, you know, in the ground for 3 days. Of course, what does it mean to the ascending? The resurrection would be one interpretation. The other interpretation is when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. I'm here to tell you, you know, as a Bible student for 30 plus years, I don't know. I don't know. But there's one thing that all those interpretations have in common. All of them have in common about the mission that Jesus came. And he always knew his mission. How many times in the scripture do we find that Jesus got angry? Not many times. Matter of fact, you know, the main one is when he overturned the money changers, right? And I often hear people say, we have the right to be angry like Jesus was angry, you know. The only problem is that you and I are not Jesus, and most of the time when we get angry, it's usually not for righteous reasons, it's usually for unrighteous reasons. But Jesus often was not angry, and when he was, definitely he had the right, because it was righteous anger. But Jesus was always on mission, always on mission, and he never got sidetracked. Let's say that I give you a job to do, and the job is really simple, okay? Rylan, no, I won't pick on Rylan. Let me pick on Jeff back there. Jeff, I'm going to pick on you for a moment, because I picked on your wife a week ago. And so, you know, it's good for one, good for the other, all right? So, Jeff, let's say I got a job for you. There's a red ball. I'm talking about Jeff. You are Jeff, right? No, you're Jeff. She's not Jeff. You're Jeff. Jeff Williams. Okay. Jeff, I got a job for you. There's a red ball out in the foyer. Okay. Now, there's really not a red ball in the foyer, but let's say there's a red ball in the foyer, and your job is to go get that red ball. Do you think you can handle that? I mean, if I ask you to go get the red ball, bring it to me, do you think you can accomplish that? Pretty good. Pretty certain you can. Very good. All right. Now, there's going to be people out in the foyer, and they're not going to physically harm you. They're not going to stop you physically from getting the ball, but their job is to distract you. They're going to attack you emotionally. They're going to attack you mentally. They're going to attack you spiritually. They might say some things about your wife. They might say some things about your daughters. You know, I mean, it might get kind of ugly out there, and you're going to be distracted of wanting to defend them, and I understand that, but your job is to go out there, not be offended, don't be distracted, get the ball and bring it to me. Do you think you can still do it? Yes, okay, a little hesitation, because after all, your wife needs to know you're going to defend her, but ultimately, you know, you've got that job to do. Well, of course, anybody could accomplish this job, because they realize all you have to do is get a stupid ball and bring it in, and you're going to ignore everybody what they're saying, right? But isn't that what life is? God has given us a mission, and when do we get angry? When we get sidetracked. You allow, I mean, okay, all right, here's the deal. You ever gotten into an argument with a 2.5-year-old? Tell the truth. The answer is yes. Duh! Right? Yeah, me too. You know, that happens. Why do you allow yourself to get in an argument with a 2.5-year-old? Right? You know, eventually you just pick the kid up, put him over your shoulder, and they get a bath, you know, and you're sitting there reasoning, what kind of cereal do you want? Do you want Rice Krispies? Do you want Frosted Flakes? And you go through this 10-minute, just give the kid cereal, all right? Okay, and so we get distracted by all sorts of things, and because we get distracted, we get our eyes off the prize, we get offended. Okay, let me ask you another question. Ever got in an argument with a spouse? And that argument went on for quite a while, maybe even for hours, maybe for days, and then you began to try to think what got the argument started, and you couldn't even remember what the argument was about. You ever been there? Yeah. We get sidetracked, and we get angry. We get offended. We get our feelings hurt. And one of the ways that I believe that we can stay on point is that we keep our eyes on the prize. This is what Paul told Timothy. Timothy got discouraged as he was pastoring the church of Ephesus. And this is what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. We need to be on mission at all times. You wonder why churches fight? You want to know why churches split? Why churches never seem to grow? It's because we get sidetracked. Number three, we need to continue our training. Who was I talking to earlier today about Star Wars? I was talking to a family and their kids, I think their son likes Star Wars. And I'm all over that, you know. Oh, yeah, right back over here. Okay, he's talking about Star Wars. Man, I tell you, Luke, I am your father. That's not what he said, by the way. You know, that we get that confused. But you know, Star Wars training, right? You had Jedi training, you had your kids doing Star Wars training. Man, I was living through your vacation big time, you know, because I wanted to be there. Well, here's what Paul said. He says, and personally, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. I find it a little bit amazing that we spend so much time talking about the difference between apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers that we forget that really what this, again, this passage is about, God giving gifts to the church, giving gifts to the church. He gave gifted people to the church. And the whole reason that God gave these individuals with these talents was so that the church could do what? Could be equipped and be what? Built up. Well, that's why he gave pastors and teachers and evangelists and all that to the churches. He gave gifted men. He gave gifts to the church. He's given gifted men to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, but also for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Not to do the work for the people and not to tear the people down. The Apostle Paul was trying to get across a point in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, and or 27, this won't be on the screen, but the scripture came to my mind this morning right before first service, and it says, Paul said, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified. Paul's not talking about physically working out here. He's talking about his spiritual body, about disciplining his spiritual body so that after he's preached to other people, he's not accused of not practicing what he preaches. Listen, getting to the point in life where you're not offended and you're not angry and you're not bitter, that's hard work. Matter of fact, you know, we'll go off to Falls Creek or we'll go off to Summit Camp and we'll come back from Tullahoggie or wherever we might go and we have this life-changing experience, and I'm thankful for camp. We ought to send kids to camp. We ought to have Vacation Bible School. We ought to have these big events that we allow kids to have these experiences. But I got to tell you, there's only one way that we discipline our spiritual bodies, and that's every single day. That's waking up in the morning and saying, I cannot live on the successes of yesterday. It's about waking up this morning and training my body and buffeting my body and buffeting my spirit and training my spirit to not be offended of that day. What does it mean to continue in the training. Listen to what Paul told Timothy again in 1 Timothy 4. He says, spend your time and your energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. Bodily exercise is good, but spiritual exercise is so much more important and is a tonic for all that you do. So exercise yourself spiritually and practice being a better Christian, because they will help you not only now, but in the life, not only the life now, but also in the life to come. You and I are simply what we practice every day. All right, how many of you remember Allen Iverson? Lift up your hand. Allen Iverson, professional basketball player, that one of the last things that you really know about Allen Iverson was when he skipped practice, and all the reporters wanted to know about him missing practice. And so he went on this long tirade, and about the only thing he said was, practice? 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 We're talking about practice? Are you kidding me? Practice? We're doing all this stuff. You want to talk about practice? Man, we're trying to play a game, trying to win a game, and you want to talk about practice? Yes, Allen Iverson, let's talk about practice, because it's what we practice every day. It's the small things that we do that determine the greater schemes of life. We must continue our training. And then finally, let's look at this last part. Let's talk about how we are to strive for unity in the body, how we're to strive for maturity, and how we're to strive for fullness. What did I say the big deal of the passage was? Grow up. You ever got to the place in life where it seemed like everybody else was an idiot except yourself? Everybody else, their driving habits, they're idiots, but you're a good driver. Right? I mean, it's never your fault. You're driving at 169, and you're driving the speed limit, and a guy behind you is riding your tail, right? And he's honking at you, and it's like, dude, what's the deal, man? I'm just, dude, back off. I'm driving the speed limit, right? Until you're in a hurry, and then you get behind some granny, right? Driving really slow. Really, they're probably driving the speed limit, but you're ticked off because you're in a hurry, and you know what? They just flashed their lights at you, and they did it on purpose. Okay, now, how many of you have ever come up to somebody, they were going, driving incredibly too slow, and so you decided to go around them and slow down? Now, you know that some of you have done that, because everybody else is an idiot but you, right? Everybody else is an idiot but you. Paul says in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. We're not going to get into the details of this verse, because this is where we're going to start next week for next week's sermon. But this is what I want you to walk away with. The building up of the redeemed of us involves a twofold ultimate objective. And Paul identifies the two things right here. Unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, the closer that we get to each other in the body of Christ, and the more we understand of the knowledge of God, I'm not talking about head knowledge, but I'm talking about, you know, the knowledge of God's will for our lives inside of us, the more we become full in His image, and the more we do that, the less likely it is that we're going to, you know, be offended, and we're going to let anger control us. But something is always going to control us. I have met some of the sweetest, softest, gentlest people that live into their 80s and 90s. And they're full of grace. They're vibrant of forgiveness. They're always building other people up. And then I've met some pretty gripey old people. Those old people that are gripey were probably gripey when they were in their 20s and 30s. Those people full of grace probably were filled with grace much earlier. My grandson, Caden, loves to come into the sanctuary. like most little kids do. And he wanted to come in here this morning before he went off to Sunday school because he wanted to come up here and see Ryland play, and he wanted to see Rob play the drums and all that kind of stuff. But he already came down here, and before they ever started the music, he came down here and stood on the front doing this. So I looked at him, I said, so you're going to be one of those, huh? Ryan and I will do chapel for Grand Central Kids. And most of the kids, they're just doing all the good stuff. And then there are those kids that are like, it's too loud. And Ryan and I say, they'll be first service people. Or they'll be second service people that complain. By the way, if you complain because you don't like the music, why are you coming to the service? Come on, you can get up a little bit earlier, all right? Put earplugs in. Not a big deal. Turn down the hearing aid. It's not a big deal. It's not just about old as young, okay? So it could be young people too. The whole point, when we take our eyes off the prize, when we make life about us, that's when we become offended. Aren't you thankful that when Jesus went to the cross, he kept his eye on the prize? And you and I want to think it was about us, but it really wasn't about us. It was about his honor, and it was about the glory of God. And the reason that Jesus died on the cross for us was because before the foundation of the earth, God said, I'm going to redeem them and draw us to him. And so how could we not be drawn to him today? You're in one of two camps here this morning. You are either a follower of Christ or you're not. You're saved or you're lost. I'm not here to tell you which one you are. That's the Spirit of God to tell you that. You know, you might be a baptized Baptist and you might be lost because maybe you've never truly given your life to Christ. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to him. And I just want to encourage you that you follow the leadership of the Spirit of God here this morning. My prayer is, I mean, here's the truth. I could preach the lousiest sermon in the world. I could screw up every point. And if God decides he's going to show up in your life and awaken you and draw you to himself, he's going to do that. I do believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the free will of man. I don't know how they work together. I don't get it. That's why God's ways are higher than mine. I don't understand that. But I know that when God shows up, doesn't matter what the music was, doesn't matter what the preaching was, God can show up and he can say, you need to come to me. And so my prayer is that if God does that with you today, that you give your heart to him, that you give your life to him. In a few moments, we're going to be leaving this place and going to different places, you know, in the building, going out to eat and all that kind of stuff. But today, if God reveals to you that you are not a follower of Jesus and you want to give your heart to him, what I want you to do is to get up in a moment and simply go back over here to my left, to your right. You see where that glass door is open in that corner. Just go back there, and we'll have some of our ministers and counselors that will talk with you. They'll share the gospel with you. They'll pray for you. They'll answer your questions. But it is going to require you to get up where you're at and to move. And we brought you cards, but you have to be the one to seek out today if the Lord has awakened your spirit. So we invite you to do that. If you are a follower of Jesus and you want someone to pray with you, they'll be there as well. But for the next few moments, I'd like for you just to bow your head and close your eyes for a second. And I'd like just to ask you just to spend some time alone with God and say, Lord, what is it that you're trying to teach me? What is one takeaway from this message that I need to apply to my life? Or maybe God would just reveal something else to you that had nothing to do with my message. It could simply be because God just whispers something into your ear. Write that down on a sheet of paper. Act upon it. Be obedient to it. Just wait a few moments before the Lord.